Father, thank you again for your word. We can never thank you enough for showing yourself to us through your word. And we ask for your presence tonight, that you would direct our thoughts rightly in your word. Help us to understand the things that you would teach us. And give us ears to hear and a heart to obey your truth. We ask this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last week we covered the first two verses dealing with masters and slaves. Slaves are to honor their masters. In this case, that word honor would not include paying the money. Where in the other cases, honor could carry that meaning. We're picking up with verse 3. We'll get to this next paragraph. There's several, click back and forth here, several points to try to get through tonight. We have an overall theme of the sickness of false teachers in this paragraph. Paul's already mentioned these kinds of teachers throughout the letter several times, but the points we'll be looking at tonight are what they do and don't teach. They do teach otherwise. They teach different doctrine, and they don't teach wholesome words, or the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of their teaching that is absent is godliness. It does not produce godliness. Their attitude is they are proud. Their mental condition is they know nothing. Their disease is described as being obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. And the effect of that is it causes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. The cause of that is their corrupted mind, and their condition is that they are destitute of the truth, and their motive for their teaching is gain. That is a desire to be rich. So I'll just read the paragraph. Verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Okay, so verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise, if anyone instructs differently, they have a different kind of teaching that doesn't line up with what Paul's been saying. This would go further than just otherwise, different from the last paragraph regarding slaves and masters, but it would include that. But Paul is referring to the entire letter, and actually to the whole of Scripture, we'll see in a little bit. But if anyone teaches differently than the things that Paul has laid out for Timothy in this letter, so that is the first mark of a false teacher, is that they're teaching other things, things that are not contained in the Word. They teach their opinions, or they teach things that are contrary to what God's Word teaches us. So in chapter 1, Paul tells Timothy to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and it's that same word there, related to the same word, other doctrine. He used to get them to stop teaching things that are different from what Timothy has learned from Paul. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't have a proper understanding of it. the scriptures tell us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe, but false teachers may have a different way of interpreting that, or a different gospel, which is not a gospel, but they may say that we get righteousness through obedience to the law, or something to that effect. Scriptures teach that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but false teachers may change that. They may twist it in whatever way. They may say God helps those who help themselves, so that it is those who make an effort to be righteous that he would save, but he came to save sinners. He is the help of the helpless. He saved us while we were yet enemies, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So we were unable to. We had no strength. False teachers would turn salvation into a work of man rather than the work of God. They teach myths and stories. They make up fables about ancestors, the Jewish genealogical records in chapter 1. Moving on in chapter 2, the scriptures say that prayer should be made for all kinds of people, from king down to the slave. I guess that's more implied. Kings and all those who are in authority. For Jews, Greeks, Romans, Asians, Italians, any of all nations. God is the Savior of all men. There is one true God, and there is one way to him, through the one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. False teachers may claim that there are many gods, or that every religion ultimately ends up in the same place, which is almost true. Every religion except for Christianity ends up on the wide road to destruction. Further in chapter 2, Paul begins directions with regard to the church, how the men are to lead and the women are to learn. False teachers may have a different view on that. They may place the women in authority over the men in spiritual matters, or they may, on the other hand, they may refuse to teach women at all. They may exclude them from the service. In chapter 3, continuing the theme of the church leadership, Paul puts forth the importance of the qualifications of the leaders, the kind of people that they are to be. Men who lead in the church need to be living what they are teaching. They must already be showing the right character qualities in their lives before they are to begin leading in the church. The way that they are leading their own little flock, that is their own household, that is a good indicator of how they would perform in the church. False teachers would not go by these standards. They would lower them. They would focus more on the abilities of the men to govern people, to keep them in line, or how well they could attract more people to the congregation. The false teachers would place little value on the character of the men themselves. In chapter 4, we're told more about the false teachers. They speak lies in hypocrisy. They are, their doctrine, their teaching comes from deceiving spirits. So they themselves are deceived by the deceiver, and they spread their lies, and many will depart from the faith. They will turn away from the truth and pay attention to their lies. They make up laws about not marrying, or eating only certain foods, or possibly fasting. They give an appearance of being religious, but their laws contradict the law of God. God created men and women for marriage. He created foods to be eaten with thanksgiving.
Right.
Later in chapter 4, we have the description of an excellent minister of Jesus Christ. And these false teachers would just be the opposite. They would not be interested in growing in the Lord. They are not model believers. They don't discipline themselves in godly living. The only godly living they do is for show. It's not genuine. Then in chapter 5, Paul begins the theme of honoring one another. Even when we are turning a brother from the error of his way, we must treat him with honor as to a member of our own family, because we are family in the Lord. We have the same Father. We have the same brother, Jesus Christ. It should not be done harshly or sharply. Widows should be given honor. Elders are to be given honor. Masters are to be given honor. But on the other hand, the false teachers would care little about the feelings of others or their well-being. So that's the first mark, how you know that they're a false teacher. They are teaching differently than what God's word says, different from God's revelation. They may even claim to have a new revelation, something that God forgot to mention in the Bible. He just told it to them. That is a lie. What they would say, it goes contrary to what God teaches in the Word. So when we hear things like that, we know that teacher has a spiritual sickness, this deadly virus of error. They are a false teacher, and their message will spread like cancer. And how we defend against the error of their teaching is we have to know the truth. That's really the only way. Only the truth will protect us against lies. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy to preach the word. The time will come when they won't listen to sound doctrine, but they will just gather teachers for themselves to say things that they want to hear. Timothy is to be faithful, he is to do the work of an evangelist. So teach the word. The word is truth, and that is what will protect against error.
So then, what this is talking about basically is they're after their own game. They're trying to satisfy their own bellies.
Yeah.
Is that what that is?
Yeah. So that's the description of what they teach. They're teaching things different. They may add to what God's word says, adding their own words to it. And then what they do not teach is what consents. They do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't come near to the wholesome or healthy words. That's where we get... that word wholesome is where we get the word hygienic from. So they are, they do teach things that aren't in Scripture, and they don't teach things that are in Scripture. They neglect or reject it. Yes.
Then if that's what that's meaning right there, it tells us in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, which ye have learned, and avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple."
Yeah.
We're warned about that.
We are warned, yeah.
Big time.
That's a good point. I might bring that up at toward the end, too. That's a good scripture that goes along with this.
Yes, it does. That was Romans 16, 17, and 18.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, right. Have a screaming in a minute.
Maybe. So the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's not strictly confined to the words that the Lord said while he was in the flesh on earth, the words that came out of his mouth. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom," he was referring to all of Scripture. So the word of the Lord is all of Scripture, and that is what these false teachers do not come near. They don't consent to. They don't agree with them. So they deny Scripture. That could come in many different forms. They may deny that there's a resurrection or angel or spirit, or they may deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, or that he is man, or that he came in the flesh. There are many, many different false teachings that they deny the words of Scripture. Scripture provides the healthy teaching, but these false teachers will reject it. They do not consent. That doesn't mean that they don't use Scripture at all, or they don't speak any Scripture, but they may talk about Jesus, they may read a verse, they may even explain it, but their focus, the focus of what they teach is not on the Word. They don't really believe it is the Word of God, and that's their problem. Yes.
Well, then, if that's the case, and this is what's going on, could be going on in our day and time, that they're out there now, just like that?
Sure.
Well, then it would be obvious by what they speak.
It is usually. Sometimes you have to listen closer than others. But
right.
Yeah. So they teach their own word over God's word. They are not afraid to add to it or take away from it. The Scripture is God's complete revelation to us. So everything we need to know is contained in his word. And there's not anything we should reject or ignore or take lightly that is in there.
Mm.
And then finally, they do not consent to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So their teaching does not produce godliness. When you listen to someone teaching lies, you start paying attention to them. That doesn't ever lead you to live a godly life. When we obey the healthy teaching of God's word, it produces a healthy spiritual behavior in us. And false doctrine will cause disputes, but sound doctrine causes love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Lies will never make anyone more like Christ. That's fairly obvious and straightforward. So error cannot produce godliness, but only God's truth can make us more like him. So godliness is absent from those who listen to them because it's absent in the teachers themselves. Whether they like it or not, they are setting an example. They are teaching lies. They're not teaching the truth. And the result is an ungodly life in themselves as well. They may be seeing sin in their own lives, and instead of repenting, they will try to excuse it. And then that will come out in their teaching. They may say this isn't really a sin, or it's not that bad of one. Whatever. And God knows we're only human. Maybe just trying to make light of some sin that they are dealing with or not dealing with.
So that, in other words, they're trying to justify their reason for doing what they're doing?
That can come out, yeah, in what they teach.
And that's what messes up the true doctrine of the Word of God.
And since they are not calling for repentance, because they don't want to repent themselves, then those who listen will follow the same line. So their doctrine will accommodate their sin. Their teaching doesn't change anyone, because their teaching isn't God's teaching. Only God can really change people.
So then there's no light in them, then. If they're doing that, there's no light in them, right? Isaiah 8:20 says, according to the law and according to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no life in them. So that's probably what you got there.
Ephesians 4 talks about their minds being darkened, we might get to that a little bit. 2 Peter, Peter talks about false teachers and their godless lives. In 2 Peter chapter 2, just kind of, I'll read a few verses here and there, and I won't read the whole chapter. But verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
Excuse me.
Yes.
I need to interrupt. Allie ate, and I stopped the dart-throwing terrorist.
Thank you.
Did you hear him right there?
I had to stop him screaming up and down here.
I heard some of it.
Jumping up and down here like... Maybe.
I told Patty, I said, they're not supposed to be anywhere but out there. Oh, yeah, I'll tell the parents, and then I do the same thing. They use the bathroom down there, so they have freedom. But anyways, forgive me. God bless.
Nice.
Yeah, Elliot, I told
okay,
you.
Yes. So then verse 12 of that same chapter.
What?
Yes.
You were in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3?
Yeah.
What is verse 3?
By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
I got this. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you?
Exploit you. Make merchandise.
So they're making money.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's their covetousness. They're greedy for money. Yeah.
They're wanting to satisfy their own belly. They're deceiving. You got that now going on.
Oh, yeah.
Wow, man. I need
it was going on back then.
So I can get here and there. You got that stuff going down now, man. Wow.
And so then verse 12 through 15. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. They will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And that goes on. And again, verse 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And so that describes a lot of the things we've kind of been talking about. They are slaves themselves. They are living an ungodly life themselves. They are covetous, we will talk about that in verse 5.
It doesn't sound like they've been saved.
No.
It doesn't
not
sound
at all.
Like there's any light in them at all.
Right.
You know?
Right. So their doctrine does not lead one into godliness at all. It leads them in much the opposite direction. So that's the point here, that truth will produce godliness, but false teaching produces all kind of ungodliness. These teachers teach different things than Scripture. They deny things that Scripture does teach, and the life that it produces is characterized by ungodliness. So verse 4. And now we come to their attitude. He is proud, knowing nothing. They are blinded by conceit. We have this word somewhere in chapter 3, I think it said. But the picture is they're engulfed in smoke, I guess is what the word comes from. So the idea is that they're blinded by conceit. They're engulfed in a smoke of pride. They put their own word above the word of God. They are arrogant. They don't submit to the word of God. They think that they know better. Or they may think the scriptures are not sufficient, and so that's why they teach differently. Or they may just think the Bible is wrong. They don't believe it. That's why they deny the healthy words of the Lord. So, yeah, they think they know better than God. They're proud.
They have the good bits. They just pick out the good bits.
Yeah. And related then to their attitude of pride is their mental condition. They know nothing. Their pride has blinded them. They're arrogant and foolish. They think they know a lot. They may imagine that they have great spiritual insight or a superior understanding, but in fact, it says right here, they know nothing. As long as God has not opened their eyes to the truth, they remain blind. We cannot know God apart from His revelation.
So,
yes?
So then they're railing and striving and speaking, having arguments over words. So in other words, it's someone that doesn't agree with what God's word says, basically, right?
Right. They're teaching other things, and they're not teaching what's in here. They don't agree with it. So they may be wise according to the world, but according to God, they know nothing at all. Conceit and ignorance will often go together because pride blinds. So they pose as teachers, but they have no understanding of what they claim to know far better than the real teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law, we saw in chapter 1, but they do not understand the things that they said or the things that they affirmed.
Well, yeah. We should be able to detect a person like that, that's like that, by what they speak then, right?
If we know the truth, if we don't actually know the truth, we could be easily deceived. They can speak great. They may be very eloquent and make a good argument, but...
Well, I say that because if you look at James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So that's why I say if they're speaking off and disagreeing with God's word, arguing about God's word, striving, all that, we would be able to see that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. He's proud knowing nothing, so he's speaking great, swelling words, but it is, they're empty. Now the next phrase, the disease itself, these teachers are infected with a morbid craving for controversies and word battles. They are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. They've rejected healthy words, and so they have become sick. They are obsessed, sick, or diseased with questions or theories and battles over words. So they have a sick craving for idle speculations. They would form theories instead of simply believing what God's word teaches us. They have placed their own intellect over what God has spoken. So they have this diseased mindset, this diseased appetite to come up with their own theories. And there are many strange theories out there. One commentary I was reading gave the example about these disputes that they were obsessed with. They gave the example about how these teachers would become very excited when someone asked them a question about whether it was lawful to throw away the pit of a date on the Sabbath day. For some silly thing like that, they would become very excited, come up with their, each one with his own theory, his own conjecture of what would be the right thing in that case. So they have a diseased appetite for trivial questions and word battles. These arguments over words, that there's a related word in 2 Timothy 2:14. It says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." And it's related to that word here, arguments over words. So the end of that is it ruins those who are paying attention to it. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. They just dispute about trifles. They make mountains out of molehills, and they delight in these kinds of battles or wars.
Hmm. Wow, man.
And then the result of that, the effect of this sickness, it leads to envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangling. So it starts with envy or jealousy.
So then there's no wisdom in them. If there's envy and strife and all that, that's wisdom of this world. That's not a...
Right. That's not wisdom from above.
Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 23:9, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." And then Proverbs 14:7 tells us, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right there.
So you've come up with a couple of scriptures already now that have said to depart from them, to not
because God's word stay is around truth, that. Man. I mean, God's word backs itself up,
mm-hmm.
you know, with scripture. And that's why I told you earlier in Isaiah 8:20, according to the law and according to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And this is obviously what's going on here. There's no light in them, apparently. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Thereafter, they're satisfying their own bellies. Gain. Greed for gain. You know? That's what it sounds like.
Yeah. So in these... Well, the sickness itself is the appetite for speculations and word battles, and then the result of that is envy. So when these teachers, each one with his own ideas, they face off against each other, the one who is defeated becomes envious or jealous of the one who has outworded or out-speculated him. So he's jealous of the other's success. And then this jealousy or envy will lead to strife. That is, they take sides against each other. They contradict each other. They battle it out even more. And that could even include violence. Reviling or blasphemy is the Greek word there. So they yell insults at each other. They are slandering their opponents. So what started out as a battle over words or maybe different positions on a doctrine or something like that now has become a personal battle. They began with opposing the other person's speculations, but now they are attacking their character. Evil suspicions. Now they suspect their opponent's every action and word. They're suspicious of their motives, their intents. They don't trust them. They may imagine some kind of ulterior motive behind every move of this person they now consider their adversary. So it's just grown worse and worse. Kind of get the idea of paranoia there. Useless wranglings. That is, there's a constant friction or a constant irritation between the two. They just can't get along. They're continually rubbing each other the wrong way. Every time they encounter one another, it just turns into more arguments and insults.
No forgiveness then.
Right. Because they are proud. And that's both parties.
So then there's no light in them. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they'd be able to love and forgive.
So the sickness of error only leads to chaos and confusion. Truth leads us to godliness. Error leads to chaos. We are united in the truth, but these false teachers, each one has their own opinion. They each have their own view, their own revelation, or their own doctrine. So the truth unifies us, but error will divide. And verse 5. The cause of their sickness is their corrupt minds. They are men of corrupt minds. Their minds are corrupted or rotten, decayed. It has not been transformed. It is the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, which is at enmity against God. They walk, here it is, Ephesians 4, they walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So yeah, there's no light in them. Their minds are darkened, diseased. They're the natural man, not the spiritual man. And so they do not receive the things of the Spirit because it's foolishness to them.
So then they wouldn't understand the word when they read it.
Right. I mean, they may...
because it isn't in God's...
They may understand it to a degree, but not really the...
Because you mentioned their minds are not renewed. So that means, isn't it God's word that renews our mind?
So they don't. They can't understand the truth. Yeah. So they don't have the mind of Christ. They're depraved in mind. And out of a corrupt mind come these ignorant words of error. So they're depraved in the mind and deprived of the truth, or destitute of the truth. That is their condition. They do not have the truth in them. They are deprived of the truth. It could mean that they have deprived themselves of the truth. They have robbed themselves of the truth, or it could be they have been robbed. But it's, again, not saying that they were saved and they have lost the truth somehow. It is just saying that they are destitute. They do not have the truth. They may have known some form of truth. They may have had a Bible. They have may have read it. They may have known it to a degree, but they have moved away from it. Destitute of the truth. They are apostates. They are like the ones in chapter 4, the ones who fall away from the faith, except they are now teaching others to do the same. They are speaking lies and hypocrisy. They have their own conscience seared. They have paid attention to deceiving spirits, and that has led them astray, so now they are leading others astray. They are deceived and deceiving both. I guess really destitute of the truth. We know who the truth is, so that would be an indicator that they are not saved at all. They do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth, and His word is truth. And then finally, they think that godliness is a means of gain. So there is a valid reason that those who teach the gospel should be supported by that, I guess. They should live through that. I forget where that is, 2 Corinthians, I think. But And then we just looked a couple of weeks ago at the elders who are to be honored, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So there could be a point that those who spend their effort preaching and teaching, that they would be paid for their work, especially if they have no other work or income. But these false teachers go beyond that. They desire to become rich. They don't have any interest in actually teaching the truth. They are only in it in order to get money from it. Not just the minimum they need to live, but yeah. And then Paul in Acts 20. Let me find this here. He warns the elders there in Ephesus that after his departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So he has warned them about these false teachers coming in. They are, the elders there were warned. I don't think that the elders he was speaking to turned away, but I think they probably were good elders that he had trained up while he was there with them. But there hadn't risen others in the meantime that he's talking about here, these false teachers, these who teach otherwise, because there was a few years in between when Paul left Ephesus there and when he was writing to Timothy here. So there had been a few years of time that had passed. So others had risen up as teachers in the church, and he had warned them, and apparently some had crept in anyways. Apparently didn't write down where that was, but then I think it's one of the Corinthians, where Paul was saying he had given up his right to be paid by the church, but he was working to provide for his own needs, even there, while he was ministering to them, him and those with him. So he was not one who was greedy. He was not in it to get money. He even went beyond what would be expected of one. He did all this labor for the Lord, and then he did his own tent-making job on the side just to pay for his food and whatever needs he had. So these false teachers, they are not laboring in the word and doctrine, but they are just making up whatever comes to mind, and they're doing it to get paid. And finally he says, from such withdraw yourself. That's not in all the manuscripts. You've already brought out a couple of different scriptures that give a similar instruction, though. So yeah, that Romans 16, verse 17, says to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them, for they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly.
Right.
So avoid them, or withdraw from them. A similar idea. Yes.
In Proverbs 2.
Yeah.
It says, when you perceive not the knowledge of truth coming from them, walk away from them. Because from such withdraw yourself. Now, how is an unsaved person that doesn't know God's word, he's going to be lured away by these people? They're going to fall right in that trap. So then obviously these false, they're working for the devil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is their...
Yeah.
That is the deceiver who has been deceived.
Yeah.
I'm not necessarily convinced that this last phrase is in the original manuscript. We don't have the original manuscript. We don't have the letters that Paul actually wrote on whatever paper he used, but it may have been added later. The reason why I think it maybe doesn't fit so much is because Timothy was ordered more to deal with them. He was to command them to stop. He wasn't just supposed to ignore them or leave them alone. I think he was more in a position to get them to quit, get them to stop what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there are other scriptures that instruct us not to pay attention to that.
Matthew 24, the end times, speaks about all these false prophets that are going to come about just like this. They're already here. That's great.
Okay. So this is the error. This is the disease, so to speak. It is unhealthy. It does not lead to any kind of godly lifestyle, any godly living. It just gets worse and worse, and we see why, because they don't have the truth. They are corrupted. They are not renewed in their mind. They do not know the Lord, so they can't really teach others to know the Lord that they don't know.
They're only after their own gain. They want to get rich.
Yep, and we'll talk more about those who desire riches in a few verses later.
That's sad, man. That's sad because that's already happening.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for instance, I'm not wanting to point a finger at anybody. Don't get me wrong, but you already have a couple jets for your ministry. Why do you need a quadruple, a $50 billion new jet so you can fly over here when you already have several of them? I mean, that don't make sense. That doesn't sound
or like,
right. Doesn't sound right to me.
Well, they have followed the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He sold his prophetic services for money. So he was, they're just following what's been going on for so long. Just kind of thinking too, throughout the ages after Christ, there's been a lot of wealth, I guess, in the Roman Catholic Church in the Vatican City, all that. It's just
one brother's telling me about that. That's really not, that's bad. You're talking about back a while, way back.
Even today, it's still.
It's still like that?
But, yeah. It's been that way. And they're using their religion, their godliness, so to speak, as a means of gain.
And that is definitely contrary to what God's Word says.
Wow. Father, we ask for your help. Help us to not be deceived. Help us to just believe your simple truth. We know that there is simplicity to the gospel, and help us not to complicate it, but just to believe you, and help us to understand the truth and not be deceived when something that is a lie comes into our ears. Help us to be able to identify it and reject it as contrary to your word. And help us just to grow in our knowledge of you and your word. Help us to be filled, be satisfied as we hunger and thirst for your truth and your righteousness. And we ask that you fill us, that you fill our minds with your truth, and that we would just submit to your word and not place even our own ideas above what you say. So help us to keep your word as the standard and conform our minds to your word, rather than trying to change your word to fit what you think. Help us to not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge you. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.